Now, I need you to put on your thinking caps for this session, because we're going to cover and go over in the book of 1 John one of the worst translated parts of the King James Bible, and has caused untold false doctrine, because people believe that if they have been born again, not in heaven, just their belief of born again, they cannot sin. They believe that when you have your sins forgiven through the sacrifice and shed blood of Jesus Christ, God does not impute sin to you ever again. Once forgiven, for all time. Now that's future forgiveness of sin, carte blanche. That's not in the Bible. Okay. Now, let's come here to chapter 5 and let's read something here. Let's come to verse 16. 1 John 5 and verse 16. Now, even the King James has this part right. The difficult part we're going to come to is chapter 3, but I want to do a little background work here so that when we get to chapter 3, we can understand it. Verse 16 says, if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin that is not unto death. Now, what is a sin that is not unto death? That's a sin that can be repented of, right? Yes. What is a sin unto death? That's the unpardonable sin, and that's a rejection of God the Father and Jesus Christ. All right? Well, let's read it again. If anyone sees his brother, now who's a brother? A church member who has what? Been baptized, received the Holy Spirit of God, correct? So you can sin after you are baptized. Protestants believe you cannot sin after you have been through the born-again experience. All right? If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin that is not unto death, he shall ask. In other words, ask God, help him, forgive him, okay? And he, that is God, will give him life for those who do not sin unto death. In other words, have the sins forgiven. Now notice the next part of the verse. There is a sin unto death. Concerning that sin, I do not say that he should make any supplication to God. Now that's clear, isn't it? He's talking about people in the church sinning. All right, let's go on. All unrighteousness is sin. All unrighteousness. And we'll see a little later in verse 4 of the third chapter. Lawlessness is sin. Okay? All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. That is a sin that can be repented of. But it's still unrighteousness. Now, Paul says to people, you know, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. How do you grieve the Holy Spirit, or vex the Holy Spirit would be better. Because when you do something that is contrary to God's will and his Spirit in you, you're working at cross purposes. And you can't continue doing that. You have to repent. All right, let's continue on. We know that anyone who is begotten by God does not practice sin. Now, let me read that in the King James. The next verse, verse 18. All right? Now, let's read it in the King James. We know that whoever is born of God sins not, but he that is begotten of God keeps himself. Now, why did they take the same word, translated born of God in one place, and in the next sentence say begotten of God? Exact same word. That's because the translators did not understand. And they wanted to have a doctrine where the Protestants would accept a born-again ritual and be declared blameless from that point forward. Okay, let me continue reading here. But he that is begotten of God keeps himself, and the wicked one touches him not. All right, let me read it right here, verse 18 in the Faithful Version. We know that anyone who is begotten by God, same word, does not practice. We'll see that the meaning is practice sin when we get to chapter 3. For the one who has been begotten by God keeps himself by the power of God, and the wicked one does not touch him. Okay? Now, let's come back to the first chapter. Because if John really meant that it's impossible for them to sin, why would he write that if you see a brother sin, a sin not unto death? Now, let's come to chapter 1. Let's see who he includes in the group of those who sin and need to repent. Okay? Let's pick it up here in verse 4. These things we are also writing to you so that your joy may be completely full. And this is the message that we have heard from him and are declaring to you, that God is light and there's no darkness at all in him. If we proclaim to have fellowship with him, but are walking in darkness, we are lying to ourselves and we are not practicing the truth. Now, the word that I translated practicing is the Greek word poieo, which the King James translates as committeth. Okay? Let's see what he has here in 1 John, the first chapter in the King James. Verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him, yes, walk in darkness, we lie, and do not the truth. But poieo has the meaning of practice. See? Now notice, again, look at who he's talking to. Verse 7, however, if we, now he's including himself, so we've got verse 4, we. Verse 5, we. Verse 6, we. Verse 7, we. He's including himself. Now, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his own Son, cleanses us from all sin. John is saying that he still was subject to sin, because he's still in the flesh, right? We? He's writing this. Verse 8, if we say we do not have sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. So how can they say that if a person is born again, he cannot sin? Why then was it translated that way? Right here in the book of 1 John, the contradictions are incredible. So he's saying, if we, including himself, claim we do not have sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 9, but if we, again including John, showing that he knew when he sinned, if he sinned, he needed to what? Repent. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now remember, all sin is unrighteousness, correct? Yes. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now I want you to notice something very interesting when we start in chapter 2. All the way through chapter 1, it is we. Now you can read in the commentary about this and you will find that the we was John, Philip, and Andrew, and probably Mark, who were doing the canonization of the New Testament. So this first chapter was added as an introduction at that time. We. Now notice how he starts out chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children, I am writing these things. I, not we. All the rest of the way through, it is I, not we. Okay? My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And yet, if anyone does sin, and the little children are who? The baptized saints who have the Spirit of God, begotten of God. So when they sin, they have to repent, have to confess their sins, have to have them cleansed away. If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins. Now he includes himself here again. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now then he includes a couple of things here with we in it. By this standard, we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. See, and this is what the Protestants do not like to read. The one who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, keeping to practice, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. On the other hand, if anyone is keeping his word, truly in this one, the love of God is being perfected. By this means, we know we are in him. Now, if anyone is in Christ, notice verse 6. If anyone claims to dwell in him, is obligating himself also to walk even as he himself walked. And Jesus did not sin, correct? Yes. Now, with that background, we are ready for chapter 3. Now, we are ready for chapter 3. Let's go to 1 John 3, and I'm going to read first out of the King James. Okay? Let's begin in verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Now, let's read it in the faithful version. Everyone who practices sin, committeth comes from the word poieo, which can mean practice. And that's what it's talking about, living in sin. Everyone who practices sin is also practicing lawlessness, not just transgressing the law. Lawlessness, and that's a broader definition of sin. That includes all your own thoughts against the laws of God. That includes all of the added things that people improve the word of God. See, God's word is perfect, doesn't need any man to come along and make it better. How can a man come along and make the laws and inspired writings of God better? Well, perhaps the only way he could is to give an accurate translation. But that doesn't make it better. That means that the translation is more understandable. Okay? So, the whole thing here is practicing sin and practicing righteousness. Now, in the Greek, when you had a subject like that, they would write in the form called ellipsis. The verb practice is understood for several verses as applying to those subsequent verses. All right? So let's go on here. Verse 5. And you know that he appeared in order that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Now, verse 6, King James. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth has not seen him, neither known him. So here's where they get the doctrine that they don't sin. All right? If you're abiding in Christ, are you a brother or a sister? Yes, you are. What did John say that we read in chapter 5? If you see a brother sin a sin that's not unto death, you shall ask, and God will answer it near you. All right? It says here, whosoever abides in him sinneth not. Whosoever sins has not seen him, neither known him. Now let me read it in the faithful version. Remember the key verb was what? Practice. Everyone who dwells in him does not practice sin. Now that makes sense, doesn't it? The other one is a total contradiction from what he wrote. How can that make any sense? Anyone who practices sin has not seen him, nor has known him. All right, now let me read verse 7 in the King James. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous even as he is righteous. That's fairly close. Little children, do not allow anyone to deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous even as he is righteous. All right. Verse 8. The one who committeth sin, King James, is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. Now let me read it in the faithful version. The one who practices sin, in other words, living a life of sin, is of the devil because the devil has been sinning, and that's the meaning of it, from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God appeared that he might destroy the works of the devil. All right? Now, verse number 9 is the real key. Let me read it in the King James first. Whoever is born of God does not commit sin. Poieo. All right? For his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now, how could they translate it that way when that is so contradictory to the rest of the epistle? Now, either John had a problem of a schizophrenic brain, or the translators had other ideas in mind. I prefer to believe the latter. So, how do we solve verse 9? All right, faithful version. Everyone who has been begotten by God. When does that come? When you receive the Holy Spirit. Begotten again. That happens at baptism and laying on of hands. Everyone who has been begotten by God does not practice poieo sin. Not that he cannot commit sin. See? Let me read that again here. Verse 9. Whoever is born of God does not commit sin. Then why, when we sin? If we do not commit sin, why then do we have to confess our sins? See? This is absolutely the worst translation. Yet everyone says, oh, the King James Bible is the best Bible, the most accurate Bible. Well, compared to many of the modern versions, it is. But it is filled with doctrinal errors. And this is one of the grossest doctrinal errors because it takes away the working of the Holy Spirit in the lives of those who have been begotten by God. It takes away the leading of the Holy Spirit because you are in a state where you cannot sin. What else do you need? See? All right, here's the proper translation. Everyone who has been begotten by God does not practice sin because the seed, and where does the seed come from? The Father. The seed of begettal is dwelling within him, and he is not able to practice sin because he has been begotten by God. What happens when you sin? God's Spirit in you convicts you and gives you a guilty conscience, right? Now, you may not have a guilty conscience right away, but God's Spirit is working in you, and pretty soon you will say, oh, I sinned. Then you go confess your sins, see? God's Spirit reveals it to you because his seed is remaining in you, and you cannot practice sin, okay? Let me ask you a question. Could you go to a Sunday-keeping church with the knowledge you now have and go there and be faithful in keeping Sunday and breaking the Sabbath? No, you couldn't do that. Couldn't do that. There are some who tried that, but after a while, they gave up, and after a while, God convicted him, or convicted the person. I get letters from this many times. Oh, I've been in Worldwide years ago, but the church went bad, and I tried to go along with it, couldn't go along with it, but I just never could give it up. And so, even though they were out there living in the world, not doing what they should do, their conscience was nagging them all the time. And so when they find church at home or find cbcg.org or read one of our books or hear one of our CDs or watch a video that we send out, bang, God's Spirit brings them back. See? That's what you call backsliding. Okay? All right. Let's read it again. And this makes sense. That's why you have to first understand you are not born again until the resurrection. And at the resurrection, you become a spirit being. At that point, you will not sin. What is talking about here, gnao, for begotten, should be translated begotten. Everyone who has been begotten by God does not practice sin because his seed of begettal is dwelling in him, within him. And he is not able to practice sin because he has been begotten by God. By this standard, see, are manifest the children of God and the children of the devil. Everyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, and neither is the one who does not love his brother. Now that clears up the terrible, difficult place there that the King James Version has done in the translating. That's why, now I don't have the difficult verses of John, but we've got all the difficult verses of the Apostle Paul in Appendix Z of the second edition of the Bible, so you can go through and understand how this great select committee of the King James Version of the Bible did not accurately translate nor understand what they were doing. Though they were supposed to be Greek scholars, they retained between 80 in some places and most other places 90% of William Tyndale's translation. They did not translate it. They did a comparison of the Geneva Bible, the Great Bible, the Thomas Matthew Bible, which was essentially William Tyndale's, and then they created the King James Version, but especially to go against the Geneva Bible. Now, why was King James and the religious leaders there in the Church of England so against the Geneva Bible? How many have seen a Geneva Bible? Okay, I have one. I have a great Bible. I have a big King James Bible that, you know, it looks like it's Goliath's pocket Bible. You know, it stands about this high, is about this wide, thick, and is about this wide. Big pages, big type, all the old type, and it's hard to read. The internal S's look like F's. So you go along and you think, oh, what is this? So it takes you a while to get used to it, all right? Those are the ones that they did. Those are the ones that they looked at the English, compared to Greek, and then did the King James Version of the Bible. So they virtually copied William Tyndale's 90%, and yet they don't give him hardly a breath of recognition. Now, if you haven't seen the video, The Indestructible Book, you write in for it. We'll send it to you. It's a short history of William Tyndale. And I guarantee you one thing. When you see that, you will not have a dry eye at the end because of what he went through so we can have the English Bible today. And then those who were supposed to be the great, great scholars that worked with the King James, they couldn't have the Geneva Bible as the official Bible of England. You know why? Because it was done by Englishmen who were exiled during the reign of Bloody Mary, and they were in Geneva, and so they, what did they do? They also took 95% of William Tyndale's Bible and made the Geneva Bible. And most people don't know that. So it's quite a fascinating and interesting bit of history. So here we find these difficulties. All right? Now, let's come down here to verse 18, chapter 3. Verse 18. My little children, we should not love in word, nor with our tongues, but rather we should love in deed and in truth. And in this way we know that we are of the truth. When you practice the truth, you are of the truth. And if you have the spirit of the truth, what is going to lead you? The truth. See? That's why he tells us, and we'll see a little later here, test the spirits, whether they're from God or not. All right? Now, verse 20, that if our hearts condemn us, when do our hearts condemn us? When we get a guilty conscience, right? Because we've sinned, right? We've said something. We've done something. We've neglected something. And our heart condemns us. God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. So again, he's saying that if anyone sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So you go repent. Okay? Beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, and isn't that true? You think about this when you pray. If our hearts do not condemn us, then we have confidence toward God. Question. When you have not sinned, you feel more faith when you pray than when you have sinned and you have to come and repent, right? Because you weren't exercising your faith in being righteous. Now notice, then we have confidence toward God, and whatever we may ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and practice, King James would say, doeth, those things that are pleasing in his sight. Which shows us we can please God, right? Is God happy when we are in this frame of mind? Yes, he is. Okay? And this is his commandment, that we believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and that we love one another exactly as he gave commandment to us. Now, verse 24 is a really important key, which then we will pick up on next time. Okay? So we'll begin with verse 24 next time, but we'll finish with it here. Okay? The one who keeps his commandments is dwelling in him, and he in him. That is Christ and God the Father. We will make our abode with him. Doesn't that agree with what Jesus said back in John 14? Let's go back there and read it. Hold your place. Okay? Let's go back there and read it. All right? Verse 21. Agrees exactly. John 14 and verse 21. The one who has my commandments and is keeping them, that is the one who loves me, Jesus said. Now, what do you think about the person who says the law has been changed? Law has been done away. Now, see how that agrees with what he wrote back here. All right? Let's read here verse 23. Jesus answered him and said, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. The one who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." All right, back to 1 John 3 and verse 24. "The one who keeps his commandments is dwelling in him, and he in him." And we know that with the Holy Spirit, there are two parts of it. The mind of Christ, the Spirit of Christ, the mind of Christ. Begettal of the Father, we're the children of the Father. All right, let's read it. "And the one who keeps his commandments is dwelling in him, and he in him, and by this we know that he is dwelling in us by the Spirit which he has given to us." See, now all of that is very important to understand in serving God, using the Holy Spirit, understanding how it works in our lives, and letting the Holy Spirit lead us and inspire us in what we need to do. Okay, well, we'll end it here for today, and we'll continue at this point next time. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.